Today we're going to look at this triumphal entry. Now, the triumphal entry is one of the great things in the New Testament that is covered in all four Gospels. It's called the harmony of the Gospels. You know that Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, Mark wrote the book of Mark, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and John wrote the book of John. So those are known as the synoptic Gospels, or the Gospels, they're referred to. And in those Gospels, each one told the life of Christ from a little different perspective, from their view. Each one of them saw it from a different angle. If we're standing out here and we see an accident in the road, we would all give our account and we might see it from a little different perspective. This person would say, well, he was going too fast. And this person would say, well, she was going too slow. And this person would say, he was on the phone. This person would say, it just happened. You know, everybody has their own view and you see things differently. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all witnessed the life of Christ from a different perspective. But when it came time for the triumphal entry, which is what Palm Sunday's all about, they all put it in their writings. So it's important. Can you say it's important? Yes, it is. It's very important. So today we're going to look at that. Now, have you ever looked at have you ever read a book and you got about two or three chapters into it, or maybe four or five chapters into it, and you suddenly realized it wasn't what you signed up for, but you've already invested some of your time? So how many of you are like me? You just skip to the last chapter and go ahead and figure it all out, right? or you're watching a movie, you've invested 10 minutes into it, and you're thinking, I really know what happens, but I'm not sitting here this and giving them the rest of, you know, giving them another 45 minutes. So great for us these days, we just get to dial our finger across here and fast forward over to the end of the movie, right? We've done that. Now, how many of you have ever done this, where you go into a store and you find something and you like it, but you just can't afford it right now? You don't have enough cash, you don't have enough money in your bank account, so you do what good old Americans do every day, and that's pull out that plastic credit card and you say, I'm going to buy this on credit. I have just come into some extra money. They've upped my credit limit. You know, I mean, that's kind of what we think. And we borrow money to buy something that we want right now. Now, Dave Ramsey and many other people will tell you that borrowing will get you in trouble. But today we're going to look at a story in the Bible where Jesus borrowed some stuff. And he proved that borrowing is not a bad thing all the time. Are you happy to hear that? How many borrowers do we have in the church? You borrow stuff? If I come to your garage right now, have you got some stuff in there that's borrowed? Matter of fact, I've got a nice long rope in the trunk of my car that belongs to Brian. And I borrowed it from him about 6 months ago, and it's still in my... I meant to bring that in here, Brian. I was going to give it to you this morning in front of God and all these witnesses. We'll get that later. Well, we're going to talk about borrowing. We're going to talk about this story known as the triumphal entry. Would you pray with me? Now, Lord, today, I'm so grateful that we get to come into your house. I'm so grateful that we don't just have to hear stories of things that happened long ago that don't have anything to do with us today. Lord, we can take the actual events, those events that didn't just get written by some men and made up, but, Father, they happened. We get to take those events. We get to apply them to our life today, and we're going to see what you're going to do with us and through us and even for us in this coming week. I pray that you would bless me and speak through me to all these wonderful people, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 19th chapter. Now, as I told you, this story of the triumphal entry is listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But today I'm just going to look at one passage. You had to pick one, so we decided to go with Luke. Let's go. If you don't have your Bible, you can read this off of the screen. This is the New Living Translation. It tells it rather plainly in the modern-day English. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. Pause. Can you imagine just saying, the Lord needs it? Maybe they didn't know who the Lord was, even though it was spelled with a capital L. Maybe they didn't know. That's one of the miracles of this story. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they bought the colt, brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, this is a wonderful story. This is a story that has happened, and it has been depicted in movies. It's been depicted in television shows. It's been written about. It's been, you probably in your mind's eye, in your memory, you've seen this transition somewhere in your life. You've probably had an idea of what this was like, and you might not be too far off. You'd never know what happened. We don't have all the details, but we have a good idea of what happened. Now, you see, the triumphal entry is interesting as it was, because Jesus walked everywhere. He didn't ride horses. He didn't ride donkeys. He didn't ride. He just was a common guy that walked. But on this particular day, he had these two disciples go and get a donkey. We're going to find out a little bit about that. I'm entitling today's sermon, Lessons from a Donkey. We're going to learn a few things from this donkey today. Now, the triumphal entry was written about some 550 plus years earlier. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey," riding on a donkey's colt. Now, I find it very interesting that when Jesus fulfilled prophecy, he didn't fulfill just a few prophecies. He fulfilled all the prophecies. You know what the odds are that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies of Jesus? If you're a math person, it's in the millions. It's in the millions that one person could fulfill all the prophecies. This is just one of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. This shows me literally that God had a plan, that this wasn't just Jesus on the spur of the moment saying, "Kind of tired today. Think I'll ride something. I don't really want to climb on a horse. You never know what stallions are like. Let's just try this the common way. How about a donkey?" No, this was a plan from the beginning. This plan goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. When somebody rode on a donkey, this is the history of this, that when a king rode on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. This is why donkeys were important. When two kings met out in the middle of the field, they didn't come out with their big stallions. They came and they rode donkeys saying, "I'm coming in peace." They didn't want to be too demonstrative. They didn't want to come across looking too angry. They wanted to say, I'm coming because I want peace. And so they would ride donkeys. Jesus simply rode a donkey that day because he is the Prince of Peace. Can you say amen? The cloaks and the branches. Now, the cloaks and the branches, these branches here look beautiful, but they're really not part of this thing. These are actually just stuck in there. Thank you, Marilyn. And I'll try to stick that back in later. By the way, Bob and Donna Reed, for the last 30-plus years, ever since I was in Fort Worth, Bob and Donna Reed have always brought palms on Palm Sunday. And for some reason, this year, they decided to take a vacation. And so they left the palms behind. Yay! So thank you, Bob and Donna. Palms were something that were used and for royalty. It was a sign of royalty. And when people laid their coats down, when a military person came back or the king came back, a conquering king, their people would lay palm branches down on the road in front of them. They would take their coats off and their cloaks and their outer garments, and they would lay them down as a tribute to them. You know, we do ticker tape parades in New York and we do all this stuff, but this was the ticker tape parade of the day. This is what people used. They simply said, we we salute you. We honor you. We're excited that you won. We're so grateful for you. We celebrate you. It's a celebration thing. That was what the palm branches had to do with. Most scholars believe that upwards to 1 million people had come into Jerusalem that day. Pretty much the nation of Jerusalem, of Egypt, or of Israel, had come into Jerusalem because it was Passover. It was the time where we were celebrating. They were celebrating what had happened back in when they were freed from Egypt. Remember the story when Moses led them out of the bondages of slavery. And so they didn't realize that when they were laying down the palm branches, they thought that they were honoring their victor. They just kind of got caught up in the moment, and somebody said, this looks like a good moment to honor this man who's going to lead us from Roman tyranny. But what they didn't realize was Jesus was going to set them free from something so much better than Roman tyranny. He was going to set them free from sin itself. I'm grateful for that. Today, I want to look at something that takes place before that parade and that shouting and all the celebrating and everything and the singing that all started. We're going to look at the story and we're going to talk a little bit about this donkey. But the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that borrowing is okay. Because you see, Jesus himself was a borrower. Jesus borrowed a manger. He was born in a manger. Later on, Jesus borrowed a boat and he went out and he taught in the boat. Sometime later, Jesus borrowed loaves and fishes. You say, well, they didn't really borrow them, didn't they eat them? Well, he gave back a whole lot more than the little kid showed up with. Sounds like he borrowed it, didn't he? He borrowed an upper room for the Last Supper, and he borrowed this donkey, but he even borrowed a tomb later. He didn't need it very long, you see, just 3 days. He gave it back. Jesus was a borrower. He just borrowed things. Sometimes we think in as Americans that it's not really good to borrow. We don't borrow from our neighbors as much as we used to. Back many years ago, that's what people did. They borrowed from each other. Can I borrow a cup of sugar? Can I borrow a rake? Can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? There's something maybe now in the American dream that we have to own everything. We've got tools in our sheds that we used one time and we will never use again just because we wanted it, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Is that how it goes? Or he who dies with the most tools wins. I don't know how all that works, but that's sort of what we do. But there was a time when people borrowed more. Jesus was a borrower. So, what about this donkey that he borrowed? He goes and he tells his disciples, go into that village over there and you'll find a man, you'll find a couple of donkeys. Now I love the story because Jesus had probably not been to that village. He had the word of knowledge. He had something that revealed to him what was over there and he took care of it and it was a plan and it came together. So I'm going to talk to you about three things that we're going to learn. We're going to learn three things from this donkey today. Three things. First, that donkey had a purpose. The donkey had a purpose. It wasn't just some random donkey that was tied to a fence post or a post. It was a donkey that had had a purpose. This donkey did not realize it when he was born. His master didn't realize it when he was born. His master didn't realize that that donkey would one day carry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on his entrance into Jerusalem. He didn't know that, but it was planned from the beginning. It was planned for hundreds of years before. Now, that's the thing about God. He comes at us with plans. He comes at us with plans today. He'll have a plan for your life tomorrow. He had a plan for you last week. Now, sometimes we mess up on the plan. Have you ever messed up on a plan and you've said, well, I messed up. I guess all bets are off. I'm done. And we think that because we messed up the plan, God doesn't have a second act. He doesn't have a better plan. He can't make anything out of it because we took a wrong turn. God is the original one that came up with the term recalculating. Hello? Those of you with GPS know exactly what I'm talking about. You make a wrong turn, you find yourself making a wrong turn, and you'll hear that little voice recalculating. It might not have been the same plan that it originally told you to go left and you took a right, but it's going to get you to the same destination. How many of you like that idea? Because sometimes in our lives we mess up. Sometimes it's on us. Sometimes somebody else causes us to make a change and we just don't realize it. But the purpose is still there. Don't let somebody else define your purpose. God will define your purpose. He'll define your purpose, and whether you've made mistakes or not, he will still define your purpose. Now, how can you be useful? The donkey was useful in that he had a purpose. There's been a lot of talk over the years about the church being purposeful and the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church. And Rick Warren did a great job of bringing everybody up to speed on the fact that we all have a purpose. God built you and created you and designed you and planned for you to have a purpose in your life. He didn't just say, I need a lot of people because one of these days I'm going to call on them to do something. Not the way it worked. God had a plan for you since before you were born. 2 weeks ago when I spoke about that, I spoke about before you were born, God actually knew you just like the Lord puts together, or just like people put together thoroughbred horses because they want to have the strongest horse. God knew exactly what he needed, and he built you for that purpose. So you have a purpose. So how can we take the purpose that we have and be useful like the donkey? Well, here's three things. We can pray. You know, it's amazing that when you pray, things happen. You know, it really is. It's amazing that when you pray, things happen. That sounds so trite. It sounds so simple. But actually, nothing great happens without prayer. I'm convinced that the more we pray, the more coincidences there are in our lives. God will take the most obscure things and he will make them fit together, and it's no accident. I watched a wonderful movie on the airplane on the way back, and it's a true story, and it took place up in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you. That's it. Somebody else has seen the movie. And it was a wonderful movie about a little church, small church, had about 12 people in it, and they were getting ready to close the doors. And through just a sovereign act of God, some refugees came in, and they were farmers, and they decided to plant a crop out in the field behind the church. And they say, and through a miraculous set of circumstances, God allowed this church to be saved, and they kept the doors open. And now at the end of the movie, it said that they are now having two services because they've got so many people. And it's an amazing story. All along the way in this story, God's hand was just showing up at just the right time. This person had something that this person needed. This person had something that this person needed. And it's just amazing how God does that. When you pray, you never know how God will answer your prayers. Have you ever just prayed and then you just start looking for the answers? It's amazing how God will bring them out of left field. They're not always exactly like you think they're going to happen. I'm convinced that when you pray, you should keep doing whatever it is that you're doing, because sooner or later, God will come through at the right time. But don't just quit doing anything. Say, well, I prayed, and now I'm not going to do anything. You know, the Bible says, watch and pray. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I believe that we have to keep doing what we're doing until God moves us forward. We can pray. It's amazing how many opportunities we'll find. We can invite people. Now, Easter is the biggest season. This is the big season. Next week is what some places would call the big show. It's not a show, but you get the point. It's the big time of the year. It's when people turn their eyes toward Easter. It's when people turn their eyes and their attention toward God. It's that season of the year. As great as Christmas is, and as much as people love the fact that Jesus came as this little baby and this wonderful story of shepherds and angels and wise men and all that comes together at Easter time, at Christmas time, the real story is why that baby came in the first place. And that we celebrate at Easter. That we celebrate on Good Friday. We celebrate on Easter because on Good Friday they crucified the Lord, but on Easter that Lord rose from the dead and we can have eternal life. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. We can invite people. So this is the perfect time for all of us to invite people to church. You know, some people are just waiting to be invited. You may have come to church simply because somebody said, would you like to go to church with me? And this could be an awkward year for you to invite somebody, but I would encourage you to invite them anyway. They say, would you come to church with me on Easter? Sure. When is it? Good April Fool's. I can imagine this happening crazy. It's April 1st is Easter this year. And so it's no joke. It's no fooling. It really is Easter. And this is one of those few times when it's happening. So invite people. We're going to have some great music. We're going to have some wonderful things. We've got events for the children. Debbie has worked on this completely. We've got children now up top and down below. The infants are up top in what's known as the bride's room, and the older children are downstairs. We've got wonderful things happening, and there's workers there. We still need workers to help in some of the areas in our children's area. So if you like children, if children like you, that would also be important. These would both be good things. They would be good things. Not everybody's called to every job, I'll just tell you. But that's one of the great things that we have here that you can help us with. And then thirdly, we can celebrate. Now that donkey, I'm convinced he didn't know exactly what was happening. We don't know if it was a she, we don't know if it was a he, but we know that that donkey was just part of this situation. Can you imagine that donkey just spent their day just kind of tied to the post? Every day kind of looked the same. The view never changed. They just kind of got up and tied the donkey to the post, and there the donkey was, just staring, it's just staring. You go out in the fields around here, you see cattle, you see donkeys, you see horses, and cows. How come it is that all cows always face the same direction? Somebody tell me that. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is, they're all pointing the same direction. I guess they don't want the sun in their eyes or something. But this donkey was staring at the same thing day in and day out. And then one day, two strangers show up, and they untie this colt. Now, have you ever felt like you were tied to a post? Have you ever felt like you were just locked into the same job, the same thing, going around in circles? I remember when I was in school, one of the things that I hated the most about elementary school and even high school was that you had to wait for the bell to ring before you got out of school. Anybody remember that? And then I went to college, and guess what? When it's over, it's over. There's no bell. I loved it. I felt so grown up. I mean, if the professor said, "Well, we're not going to have class today," we didn't have to sit there and wait for the bell. We just left. It was so awesome. It was wonderful. I don't know what that had to do with this sermon, but that was what I was thinking. It was early when I wrote this. A donkey's a beast of burden, by the way. It was created for that purpose. A donkey is a beast of burden. They were designed to carry things. What he didn't realize was that he was carrying the weight of Jesus, and Jesus himself was carrying the weight of the world. He was carrying the sin of all humanity on his back at that moment. He didn't even realize what he was. I'm so convinced that the donkey is a role model to us because it carried Christ into the world. If that donkey was to have a name, we'd call him Christopher. You know why? Go ahead and ask me why. It's not because my son-in-law is named Christopher and he's stubborn. It's nothing anything to do with that. It really has to do with the fact that Christopher comes from two Greek words. Christoph, which means Christ, and Pharon, which means to carry or to bear. Thus, Christopher means Christ bearer. If you've ever known somebody named Christopher, their name means Christ bearer. My name, Stephen, means crowned one. It's just one of those things that when you look up names or stoned one, that's a whole nother story. But people read into names. And that's what Christopher means. So I'm not sure this donkey had a name. They probably didn't call the donkey Christopher. But he was a Christ bearer. And you are a Christ bearer. In the world in which you live today, you have been called for a purpose, just like this donkey, to carry the good news of Jesus into the world. Now, you'll find people all over the world, all over the place, who struggle to have any good news in their life. Have you seen it in the people's eyes? Now, we live in Texas, and we drive in our cars, and we go 70 and 80 miles an hour down the road, and we rarely look into the eyes of other people in Fort Worth and Dallas and in the surrounding areas just because we're in our own little cubicle. We're on our little car, and we've got our radio going, or we're listening to talk radio, and we're just trying to get to where we're going, and we don't see each other. I've been to other places, and this past week, Joy and I were in a place where we walked a lot, and we were with the crowds a lot, and I just remember seeing people up close and on subways and in train stations and on airplanes, and you just are around people, and you suddenly see the humanity in people's faces. You suddenly realize the despair that people have. You suddenly see how difficult life is for some people, and that there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no hope. And if the world ever needed the Christians to be alive and to be excited about a loving Heavenly Father, and if the world ever needed somebody to stand up and say, you don't have to live your life this way, you can change. Someone died for you. It's now. It's now. And so I encourage you this week to take the gospel and take it to the world where you are. The second thing about this donkey was the donkey was ordinary. Just an ordinary donkey. Ordinary donkey, ordinary life, ordinary people. God uses ordinary things. He uses ordinary situations. He even uses ordinary people. Some years ago, a wonderful song was written. Just ordinary people, God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me who are willing to do as he commands. He uses people. And I've always thought about that song. I thought, you know, that really is what most of us are. We're common people. Most of us weren't born with a silver spoon in our mouth. Most of us weren't born into royal families. Most of us are just ordinary people. This donkey was an ordinary donkey. Didn't have anything special about him. He just was ordinary. He got tied to the post. Same thing day in and day out. Why do all the other donkeys get to pull carts and I'm tied to this thing? Why do I have no value? I guess I missed my prime. Nobody's noticed me. Why have I even been born? Does any of that sound familiar to you? Because that's what people ask sometimes. Why me? Why am I stuck in this place? Why is my life different? I could have done something. Why couldn't I have been born over there? Why couldn't I have been born over there? Why couldn't I have looked like that? Or why couldn't I have been given this opportunity and so forth? But we're ordinary. You see, Satan loves to take those kind of thoughts and put them in our mind. He wants us to nullify our gifts, our abilities. He wants us to make us think that because we're normal or that we're ordinary, that we don't have purpose. And that we don't have opportunities. There's an old story that was told about the donkey. I guess somebody probably made it up about what the donkey thought on the day after he rode into Jerusalem. The donkey gets up that morning and he's so excited because he had such a great day that he runs down to where the people are and he's not tied up on this day. And he runs down and he's just sure that they'll recognize him. He's the one that carried him. And the people are mean to him, and they slap him on the bottom. They say, "Get out of the way!" And the donkey figures, "Well, I'll go over to the well. They're nicer over by the well, and I'll go over there." So he goes over to the well, and sure enough, nobody recognizes him. And he says, "Well, what about all the palm branches? What about all of the robes? What about all the stuff that happened yesterday?" And he finally goes back, and his head's hanging down in shame. And he goes to his mother, and his mother says, "Poor child. Without him, you're nothing but a donkey." I don't want to bust your bubble today, but without God, you are just ordinary. But with God, you're so much more than just ordinary. Because God's plan for you is to prosper you. And he's got hope. He wants to give you hope. And he's actually got a future all mapped out for you. A future that is so wonderful. His plan includes ordinary people. And the Bible is filled with ordinary people that did extraordinary things. Can you say amen? Jesus wasn't that different, actually, even from that donkey. After he was born, we read about him during the Christmas story. But then several years go by, and then we find one account of him when he was around 12 years of age, and his parents came into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and Jesus got separated from his family. And they found him a few days later, and he was in the temple, and they said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" And then we don't hear anything about Jesus for the next 18 years or so. And then Jesus started his ministry, and that's all written. And we have all that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was Jesus doing during that 18 years? I believe he was at his post. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was a carpenter. He was building things. Carpenters of that day didn't just build wooden things. They were also part carpenter and part mason. And he may have built this guy's house. He may have built that bridge. He may have built that piece of furniture. He may have built that chair. You never know what Jesus was doing during all that time. But he was faithful in doing it and preparing himself for the time that was to come. Are you being faithful in what God's called you to do right now? Are you waiting on the day when you can do something great? Then I would say keep doing what you're doing and be faithful to it. Be faithful at the position. Sometimes we think, well, my role is small. Well, there's a lot of small roles that are very, very important. Think about a military army. Think about a group of men inside a walled city, and there's an army getting ready to attack. The generals and everybody are inside. They're preparing how they're going to go to battle. But somebody is outside, and all their job is to stay at their post and watch and report back what's going on the other side. It's an invaluable role. It's an important role. It's what we do. And it's what you do and what I do every day. We're at our post, just continuing to be faithful to what God has called us to do. It was necessary. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't exciting. It was work and it was tiring. I believe that Jesus was doing important work that was necessary to live. The third thing I want to speak about from this donkey is that this donkey was actually temporary. Now, this is where the analogy makes a hard right. We're not like this donkey in this regard, because the donkey had one shot at stardom, and he fulfilled his role, and he played his role, and he danced off the stage, never to be heard of again. We don't see the donkey showing up at the resurrection. We don't see the donkey showing up at the ascension. We don't see the donkey anymore. That being said, you weren't called to do one thing and then disappear. You were called because God has a plan for you your whole life. Not just part of your life, your entire life. Your entire life, God has a plan for you, no matter how old you are. Well, see, one of the things that Satan loves to tell us is that when we're young, when you get a little older, then you can do something for God. And we buy into that and we believe, when I get a little bit older, that'll be great. And then we get a little bit older, and then we realize, when I get a little bit more educated, then I'll do something for God. And we buy into that, and we wait, and then we get some education. And then we get out, and we get jobs, and then we get busy, and we think, when it's not my busy season, when I'm not so busy, then I'll do something for God. And we buy into that, and we don't do anything. And before long, we have a family, and we have children, and we have responsibilities, and we have financial obligations, and we have all kinds of things. And all along, we've gotten so busy that we quit even listening so much to the voice of God. And then one day, the children are married. Everything is different. We finally settle in, and we look at our life, and we think, now, if only I were a young man, I could do something for God. And we buy into it. And we don't step out and we don't do what God called us to do, because we've bought into the lie that Satan has said, not now, not now, not now. I want you to know, we're not just temporary. We are important from the beginning to the end of our life. You have a role to play, and God wants you to know that today your role is important. They said that in the making of Ben-Hur in 1925, 6 horses were killed. In the making of the film The Charge of the Light Brigade in 1935, 25 horses were killed. They considered these animals just part of collateral damage. You know, it's just what we do. We go make movies, and if an animal gets hurt, so be it. We'll just put it down. It wasn't until the late 40s, early 50s, that the American Humane Society got involved, and they put an office over in Hollywood to kind of start looking after all of the animals that were being used in the movies. They even started giving out awards for these animals. The first one to win an award in TV and film was Francis the Talking Mule. The second one was Trigger, Roy Rogers' horse. The third one was Arnold the Pig, Green Acres. Sometimes you kind of feel like you're just disposable, like those horses from Ben-Hur and from the other movie. But I want you to know you're more than that. And one of these days, you're yourself are going to receive a reward because you're faithful, and you're going to be faithful to the end. God created you on purpose. If you really think that your best days are behind you, you're not going to enjoy those ahead of you nearly enough. There's some great painters. I went in this week and looked at a painting that was started. The very last sculpture that Leonardo da Vinci ever did was when he was 90 years old. He was in his 90s. And it's called the, it was his fourth attempt to capture what it looked like when Jesus had died and Mary, his mother, was holding his body. Our favorite, it's called the Pietà, is this pitiful thing there. It's in Rome, and it's of Mary holding Jesus. In this one, they had it up in Milan, and it was actually not completed. He never completed it because he died beforehand. But here was this brilliant man, well into his 90s, and he's still chiseling on stone, and he's still creative, and he's still thinking wonderful things, and he's still got a mind to do something great with his life. We're talking about one of the great artists of all times. And we give up when we turn 55 or when we turn 65. We retire and we say, well, I'm glad that's behind me. I'm going to finally get some rest. You see, the term retirement didn't actually show up in the Bible. It didn't make the cut. Because God always has a plan for you. You may retire from what you're currently doing, but God's job for you goes on and on and on. This was not in the notes, but I also like the fact that the donkey had to be untied to be useful. I thought about this morning as I was looking over my notes, that how many of us feel like we can't be useful because we're still tied to something? We're tied to the past. We're tied to the past hurts. We're tied to the disappointments. We're tied to the heartache. We're tied to this, we're tied to that, we're tied to the other thing. We say, if I could just get untied. You see, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to bring freedom to you and me. So we didn't have to be tied down anymore. And sometimes Jesus will just come along and untie you. Sometimes he sends somebody else into your life to untie you. Jesus borrowed things and used them for a greater purpose. You see, when a master borrows an instrument, that master plays instruments so much better than the novice. If a young guitar player who doesn't really know but three chords or four chords or just barely how to play the guitar, if in walks a great guitar player and he says, can I borrow your guitar? And he starts playing that same exact guitar. That same guitar will sound so much better because the master has it in his hands. That's what happens when Jesus borrows things. He's a master. Could it be that God wants to borrow all of us with our flaws, with all of our limited skills, and use us for a greater purpose, which is to carry the gospel of the good news of Jesus, just like that donkey? Could it be that God wants us to bring the message of hope to our sphere of influence? You know who your sphere of influence is? It's your family. It's your coworkers. It's your classmates. It's those people that you work with. It's those people that you come in contact with every day. Those people, that's your sphere of influence. It could be that God has a plan for you to reach them. You see, could it be that God wants to use my story to help somebody else with their story? I believe it could be. Could it be that God wants to use me? You see, there's a difference between being a disciple of Jesus and simply being an admirer of Jesus. Too many people are simply admirers. An admirer will always look at a distance and say, yeah, that man's great. But a disciple will lay down his life for that man. I believe we've all been given the purpose of carrying the message to the world today. Another great parade that's been written about hasn't happened yet, and we're going to get to be there. In Revelation's 7th chapter, 9th verse through the 15th verse. I hadn't seen this until this week. It said, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Get this. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That same king that they waved palm branches for on that dusty, dirty road in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. One day, we're going to stand before him. Oh, he's not going to be riding a donkey on that day. He's still the Prince of Peace, but he's the conquering king at that moment. And we're going to get to stand before him, and we're going to cry out to him. And this is what they're saying. And they cried in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You don't want to miss this parade and this party.